Amen. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So everyone should be getting a verse sheet here. One thing I always tell the students at UCA is that we're very flattered if you believe what we say, but we'd much rather you see it in the Word. Okay? Because then you don't say, well, that funny-looking guy told me about this last weekend, and who knows where it is on the Word, but it was awesome, right? Well, you know, it's good, but it's not as good as if you can say, you know, this verse shows us this, right? Our basis for everything is the Word. Actually, you may not realize it, but all these outlines, they just come right out of the Word and put the Word together, right? They're not the Word themselves, obviously. They're based on the Word, and they help us understand what's in the Word, which is very scriptural. It's scriptural that we need help to understand what's in the Word, because God has opened up the Bible throughout the generations. And the work of God is always layer upon layer. It's not side by side. So if you look at the New Jerusalem, it's layer upon layer. In other words, the work of one, for instance, the work of Peter, Paul's work was right on top of his, right? John's work was right on top of theirs. They weren't side by side, okay? If you do a side by side work, you're always reinventing the wheel. And so actually many Christians today are in this kind of situation. They won't take what has been released before, but they feel like they have to reinvent the wheel for themselves every time. But that's impossible. The Lord really ordains certain ones to kind of bring out certain things in the Word. Like, for instance, Martin Luther, his commission before the Lord was to release this matter of justification by faith. He saw many other things besides justification by faith, but he really was commissioned by the Lord to make this so clear to us, okay? So one thing we want to see is, okay, so does everyone have a verse sheet? These actually have most of the verses from the whole weekend. Okay, so, you know, this weekend we're talking about God's organic salvation, or God's salvation in life. And so God's complete salvation has two main parts. It has the part that you could call judicial redemption. It's very objective. It's based upon God's righteousness. And it definitely affects us, but it affects us in an objective way. And then God's organic salvation is the application of that objective salvation in our life and in our experience, so that it actually saves us from those things, okay? So, for instance, God's judicial redemption, and the reason it's judicial is because it fulfilled God's standard of righteousness. There was a lack before the judge of the universe that we could never meet, right? There was a debt we could never pay. One of the brothers used that terminology. But God paid the debt on our behalf, right? So, you know, he took care of sin, our sin nature. He took care of sins, everything we've done. He dealt with Satan, who we can never deal with. Don't ever be deceived to think you can deal with Satan on your own. We deal with Satan based on the victory of Christ, right? Amen. Not in ourself. He dealt with the old man, which is just the old creation headed up by ourself, right? That is who we are, right? The old man. He dealt with the world, who Satan is involved with. Can any of you guys beat the world? You can't. Why? Because the world is not only out there, it's in here. The North Pole of the magnet's out there, the South Pole is in here. Otherwise, the world wouldn't even affect us, right? Okay? What else? I think that's probably about it. All the enmity, right? Today, in this country, there's a lot of enmity, right? Well, that was all crucified on the cross. The Lord crucified every race, every culture, everything. In fact, in the new man, there cannot be all of these things. They are, it's not possible for them to exist. Christ crucified them on the cross, right? All he sees is Christ. In fact, he made a new race, right? Actually, to be a Christian is to be a member of the new man, okay? This is judicial redemption. So the Lord saves us in that way. And this is very much like the children of Israel when they were in Egypt. The death angel was coming, right? And so they had to kill this lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And then they had to go in the house. Well, they couldn't even see that blood. How'd they know it was going to work? Have you ever wondered about that? They could hear the death angel coming because they could hear the cries going up house after house as they got closer. Okay? How do you think they felt? They couldn't see the blood. The blood wasn't for them. Okay? Though, you know, in fact, the word says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when you see the blood and you feel like it's effective, right? But they just had to get in the house, okay? This is judicial redemption, okay? And then they had to go across the Red Sea. That dealt with Pharaoh and all of his power. But that is just the beginning of their salvation, right? Salvation doesn't end with judicial redemption. That's the foundation for God's organic salvation. In fact, the book of Romans, which largely we're in here, the first four chapters deal with God's judicial redemption in a very thorough way. But then chapter 5 is this big turning point, particularly chapter 5, verse 10. Does anyone know what that says? Chapter 5, verse 10 of Romans. Can someone read that to us? Whoever gets it first, read it.
For if we, being enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more we will be saved in his life, having been reconciled.
Okay, so you see that if we, being enemies, were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, that is judicial redemption, okay? And that verse, that's how it's summarizing judicial redemption. And he's referring to everything that happened up to that point in Romans. But then what does he say? He uses two words that are actually incredible. And that really should shatter our concept a little bit. We kind of stay around judicial redemption, if we're honest, most of the time, okay? But he says, much more we will be saved in his life. You know, judicial redemption is more than we can fathom, right? We'll be praising the Lord as the Lamb for eternity. For eternity, he's the Lamb. So there's an eternal memorial for judicial redemption. But do you realize the life of God is much more? Okay, how, and much is, it doesn't say 50% more, because that would quantify it. When the Bible uses terms like much more, it means that you cannot estimate how much it is, right? That's like how wonderful, right? But there's this term in the Old Testament, how wonderful, right? Well, how wonderful is how wonderful? Well, it's without limit. So is much more we will be saved in his life. So that's what we're talking about. So based on the Lord's judicial redemption, he regenerated us. He actually gave us a new life. Right, Derek talked about the monsters, isn't that right? Four monsters in us. Does anyone remember what those are? Those are in you. So even though the Lord died for your sins, he didn't take those monsters out yet. How are you going to be saved from those monsters? You know what those are? What's the first one? Covetousness. What is covetousness? Does anyone know? It's to want anything that you don't have. You think about it. You have no hope of defeating that monster. You know, even just this weekend, I was looking at different brothers' boots, and man, those are nice boots. Covetousness. Right? You can dress it up, you can make it look nice, but it's still there. Our self-perfection, it never can deal with those things. In fact, you know, philosophy, therapy, they can identify these things. But even, you know, and therapy can be helpful in certain instances. But basically, they tell you how to deal with it, or they identify it. They identify it, and then they tell you, well, this is possibly a way you can deal with it. But actually, all it does is dress it up, right? The only thing that can deal with it is the life of Christ, right? What's the second one? A big one. Covetousness. It's related. Covetousness and lust are very related. And the Bible uses lust even related to riches. Very much, you know, advertising. What does advertising play to? Have you ever thought about it? It plays to your lust, and it plays to covetousness. Big time, right? Why does it work? You ever thought about that? We're so stupid, you know? We just hear these things on the radio, and we know they're probably lying through their teeth. Most of the time they are, at least in some degree, right? You know, that fake butter can't taste that good. There's no way. You know, there's no way, right? They're lying, but we believe it because we just hear it enough. It's put before our eyes. We are just full of covetousness. We're full of lust, right? Both in a in a fleshly, carnal way, and in just wanting certain things, wanting a certain kind of lifestyle. You know, many people, they just live to have a certain kind of lifestyle, the American dream, quote, right? Actually, it's not, there's nothing special about America that dream, you know, belongs to us. That's always been that way, right? I'm sure that was the Roman dream, right? Okay, and then the third one is what? Temper. Actually, not yet, there's another one. Pride. And this is really interesting. You know, the way we relate to one another in the fallen way is in the way of pride. We always, have you ever noticed this about yourself? You always have to tear down somebody else to exalt yourself. You know, it's really interesting. We don't naturally think of other people as better than ourselves in a positive way. I'm not talking about having an inferiority complex. Actually, that's also something of the devil, right? But we are always exalting ourselves at the expense of others, right? That's pride. There's something in us that's just always exalting the self, lifting up the self, right? And it's even related to the vainglory of life, which is showing off, basically boasting, right? Why is that? Have you ever noticed, especially we brothers, we just, someone says something and we have to one-up it, you know? Like Bob today, he shared that the coldest temperature, you've been in what, negative 16? 16 below, and right away I was like, well, I've been in negative 22. Who cares? You know what I mean? I mean, why do I do that? You say, well, it's pride, right? We have these monsters in us. See, even that's, you know, in it, kind of a harmless example. But then this last one is anger. And anger, hate, murder, all these things. Actually, anger is the root of human conflict. It really is. There's anger. Do you realize anger is in you? It just comes out. It's you know, the father of murder is the devil, right? He's the origin of hate, of anger. Anger actually is based on his anger toward God, right? Anyway, anger is a very, very ugly thing, and it's in us, right? So, you know, is man good or is man evil? Both. Man is good because of God's creation. Actually, the world has it wrong. The battle is not between good and evil. Good and evil are on the same side. Okay? The battle is between life and death, right? Okay? It's between life and death. You know, I was up in that, I was doing some cross-country hiking. I like to go off the path. I don't know why. Probably pride. Anyway, but I found that cemetery up there. And I was just thinking, you know, these people, it always really touches me when I go to a place like that, because I realize these people, they were just like us, you know, 100, 200 years ago. They had hopes, they had dreams, they loved people, they had things they wanted to do with their life. But now, all of that's nothing. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just like, what's it all for? You know, it's actually good to visit places like that. You know, we like to hide places like that away and put our old people in nursing homes so we don't have to see them. You know, we don't have to face our own mortality. But it is very good for us to realize all these things are vain. This life is vain. We really need God's salvation. You know, if we don't experience God's salvation in life, our whole life is meaningless. You know, I mean, what did they accomplish in their life? I was also considering, I wonder how many brothers and sisters are here. How many of my brothers and sisters are here? There's a number of, there's quite a number of people buried there. You can't see all the gravestones, but there's quite a, I mean, it may be as many as 100 or 150, maybe more than that. Anyway, you know, what? All of their hopes and dreams, they don't matter. Even their relationships, they don't matter so much. What matters is whether they got saved in the Lord's life, right, or not. And so, you know, I mean, how many people have been, well, anyway, this is a thing that always touches me, but we live like we're going to be here forever, right? We never consider what's next, right? And, you know, I just crossed 40, which is not very old, but still it's, you know, the average lifespan is, what, around about 80? That means about halfway, right? Downhill stretch, right? Well, it's sobering. You think, well, what have I done with my life? What am I going to do with the rest of my life? Is my life going to count in eternity, right? So we're here for a purpose, and God is doing something. And that's accomplished, actually, God's purpose is not accomplished by his judicial redemption. That's just the foundation. It's actually accomplished by his organic salvation. So if we want our life to count, you know, I was just considering, I don't know how many of those people are, I don't know if anyone remembers any of those people. But eventually, we will be remembered for eternity before God. Actually, there will be a living memorial to everything that's in the line of God's salvation in life. You know, the things in our life that do not pertain to God's eternal purpose, they will not be remembered anymore. After this life, it's just gone. Who cares, right? You think about it. How much of your life will be remembered? Have you ever thought about that? It's a sobering thought, right? Well, I want my life to count, and I want my Christian life to count. You know, your Christian life can be meaningless if you don't realize God's eternal purpose. God is doing something. You're a Christian for a reason. You are not a Christian just so that you can be happy and all your problems can be taken away. That's a selfish Christian, right? God is not your first aid kit so that when you get an owie, you can take down your first aid kit and get patched up and put your first aid kit away. That's how most Christians treat their salvation, you know? But actually, our salvation is not for us, strictly speaking. It's for God, okay? So anyway, regeneration is for God. Okay, in regeneration, we receive a whole nother life. And only this life can deal with these monsters, right? God's life is the only thing that can change a man. You know, from the time you get married, brothers, your wife is trying to do what? Change you, right? And this is actually a very good thing. Historically, without wives, men would be a mess, and they still are. But still, you realize, and I'm sure many sisters realize this, that eventually they can't change their husbands, right? But actually, what changes them is the life of God, right? What changes every man is the life of God. Okay, and then, so we have this birth when we receive the Lord. We're actually born of God. We get another life. And then this life begins to operate in us. And as we allow this life, and we feed this life, you know, just like the children of Israel, suddenly, after they crossed the Red Sea, God waited until all their worldly food ran out, 3 days, right? And then there started to be manna from heaven. And there started to be water that was supplied by God. And through that eating and drinking, those Egyptians became Israel, okay? We're the same way. We're not born, we don't just get regenerated and then everything's good. That's just the start. That's just birth, right? And we need God's life to transform us, right? Our mind is an enemy of God. Our emotion loves what it shouldn't love. Our will chooses what it shouldn't choose. You know, I'm amazed how rebellious I am to the Lord. The Lord says, read the Bible. I say, no way. I want to watch YouTube. You know? It's amazing. And I know, earlier I wanted to read the Word. But how come my will is in that state? You see, it needs transformation. You know, sometimes, by the Lord's mercy, I obey the Lord. But how many times do I not obey the Lord? Or there's that little speaking, and I just run over the Lord like a speed bump. You know what I mean? That was the Lord back there, right? I knew it, but I just, you know, I wasn't open, right? So we're in this state. And we need to be transformed. And actually, you have to realize the meaning of your life is transformation. Transformation takes your whole life. And we're going to talk about confirmation. Technically speaking, confirmation is what happens right toward the end of your transformation. And you can see it at the beginning and at different stages, but confirmation is when the life in you finally begins to take shape. The higher the life, the slower it grows, right? A baby is organically complete, but they're not functionally complete. And even many attributes don't begin to come out until there's maturity. And they just come out. And in fact, it doesn't matter how much you educate them, You know, these things are genetic, right? So they come out by life. So how about we get into the verses here? So anyway, I printed out the verses because I really want you guys to see this in the Word. Again, you have to see things in the Word. The Word is our high court. Doesn't matter who says what. If you don't see it in the Word, then anyway, you need to see it in the Word. That's the point, okay? We don't follow blindly. We don't follow people blindly, right? We follow because what our brothers and sisters share with us is in the Word, and they show us that. They open the Word to us, right? That's what the Lord did. He opened the Word to the disciples. That's what Paul did. He opened the Word to the believers. He told Timothy, you need to find men who can do the same thing and commit these things to them that they would teach others also, right? Okay. So the definition of confirmation, let's look at this. Can someone read 2 Corinthians 3:18? Actually, let's just do this. Let's start back here. Brother, what's your name? Okay, go ahead. Read that one. Amen. I love this. Okay, so transformation is not a goal in itself, like we talked about, but transformation results in an into. Do you see it in the verse there? Transformed into what? What's the end goal? The same image. The same image as who? What image are we talking about? Are we talking about some painting on the wall, some pop star? I mean, what are we talking about? Well, if you read the context, we're talking about Jesus Christ, right? Okay, the image of Jesus Christ, the firstborn Son of God. We'll see this here in a minute. Okay, so God wants a certain image. And we'll see why here. He's mass producing something, actually. It's really, really amazing. By the way, you don't lose who you are. We all just express the life of Christ. It's just like your family. Your whole family, they all have the same DNA. Right, they have the same mother and father, but they're all different, but yet they all express that same life. Right, well that's what the Lord is doing in us. That image refers to the expression of that life. That doesn't mean we all lose our personality. The Lord made us different because He loves all the different shades of expression. Right, my brother was visiting me. My little brother is actually bigger than me, but anyway, much to my frustration. But he expresses my father and mother differently than I do. But he has the exact same life, right? Well, the Lord wants millions, maybe billions, of children that express Him. And this is really the multifaceted, multifarious wisdom of God. That's His masterpiece, right? Eventually, that's what He wants. Okay? By the way, I like this. We all with unveiled face. You see that? Beholding. You know what beholding means? Anyone know that? What that means? That means you see the Lord. This doesn't happen unless you see the Lord, first of all. The goal can't happen. You've got to get this. You've got to spend time with the Lord. In this day and age, you know, there's really a destruction of human relationships. And actually, don't think the enemy is only after human relationships, even after our time with the Lord. Most important thing is to spend time with the Lord. When you behold the Lord, there's a reflection that begins to take place. And through that beholding, transformation begins to take place. Even if you've been born of God, transformation is not automatic. It needs cooperation. And as we behold the Lord, then it begins to happen in our being. The more beholding in the Word, in prayer, right, as we contact the Lord, when we fellowship with brothers and sisters, when we meet with brothers and sisters, there's, you know, when we sing to the Lord, if we turn our heart to the Lord. By the way, this beholding, this verse is preceded by whenever their heart turns to the Lord, right? And our heart being turned to the Lord means we just turn our face. That means we have to turn away from other things, by the way. And we have to face the Lord face to face, right? Okay? And then there's a beholding that happens. And then based on that beholding, there's a transformation that happens. And over our entire lifetime, there is more and more glory. And this glory here refers to the glory of the divine life. We're born in glory, but then that glory needs to increase in us until eventually there is an image produced, okay? And that is transformation and then confirmation. And you notice there it says, even as from the Lord's Spirit. So the Lord here, who is Christ, the Lord's Spirit is really a compound title indicating that this is the Spirit of Christ in us, right? Really the consummation of everything that God has gone through. Okay, so how about the next point here? I'll read that, and then maybe Brother Shad, right? Is that right? If you can read Romans 8:29 after I read the point here. So with the firstborn Son of God, the God-man who joins God to man as the mold. So anyway, confirmation is to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God, and we'll see that here in a minute. So can you read that verse for us, brother? Okay, so it's very clear. This confirmation is to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So most of the time when we talk about the Lord Jesus, we talk about him as the Son of who? The Son of God, right? And we talk about him as the only begotten Son, right? In fact, most Christians, they only know the only begotten Son. So let me ask you this. How can an only begotten Son also be the firstborn Son? You ever thought about that? There's many mysteries in the Word, right? Like this word predestinating, yet we still have free will, right? We have a triune God. He's three, yet he's one. You say he's three, I say he's one. You say we have free will, I say we're predestinated, right? We have all these things. You say he's the only begotten, I can say he's the firstborn. They're all true, okay? It's a mystery. How did the only begotten... Actually, he didn't cease being the only begotten, by the way. Do you realize that? The only begotten, it's not that the only begotten was the only begotten and he became the firstborn because God had more sons. You know, when I'm the first of five, and there was a time when I was the only begotten, but I lost that status by my sister being born, okay? Thanks to my sister. Have three of those. Anyway, with God, it's not that way. He's a marvelous person. And this person is actually the mold. You know, confirmation implies that there's a pattern. You know, to be conformed to something, even the Greek word means that you are shaped. According to another person or another thing. Okay, that's what the Greek word means, and it actually has the root of the word transformation in there, which indicates in according to your inward essence. You know, the word morph in the Greek talks about inward essence. It's not talking about an outward fashioning, but it's talking about an inward forming, okay, or conforming. So the Lord, okay, so going back to this, Christ in his divinity is the only begotten Son of God, and he will always be the only begotten Son of God. But when he died, you know, he took that humanity to the grave, right? And his heart really stopped beating, right? We believe that, right? He died. And then he was resting for 3 days. And then what did he do with that body? Did he just leave that body there? He resurrected that body, right? And Acts 13:33 says that on the day of resurrection, you know, actually this is a quote from the Psalms, but Acts 13:33, actually, can someone read that one? And Romans 1:4 say the same thing. Very good. You are my Son. This day have I begotten you. Well, with the only begotten Son, there was never a day he was begotten. So it can't be talking about that. How do we know that? Because the Bible says that God is the eternal Father. In order to be the eternal Father, that means he always had to have a son. Do you realize that? The only begotten Son doesn't mean that one time way, way back when Christ was begotten. No, no. It means, well, it's hard to say what it means, but anyway... means he's eternally the only begotten Son. There's a sense that what he is always being begotten out from the Father, actually, constantly. Okay? He's the only begotten Son of God. But you have to realize that when Christ resurrected, his divinity resurrected his humanity, saturated his humanity, and uplifted his humanity. And his humanity, so the man Jesus was born of God in resurrection. I'm not talking about his divinity, his humanity. You have to remember, he had two natures. His humanity from Mary was not God. Mary is not the mother of God. That's a heresy. Okay? Mary is the mother of Jesus, a man. Right? Christ is the Son of God. But Jesus, the man, was begotten to be the firstborn Son of God out from the resurrection of the dead. Romans 1, 3, and 4 say the same thing. Okay? So that was the beginning of the firstborn Son of God. And so that means that our destiny as men is also to be born of God, right? Our human spirit, part of our humanity, was born of God when we got regenerated. We became the many brothers of Christ. In fact, actually, when he resurrected, we all resurrected. There was an incredible, corporate birth, according to 1 Peter 1:4, right? When Christ resurrected, we were all born of God, right? So he's the firstborn of many, many, many brothers, right? But, sadly to say, these brothers, they don't yet match him. They all have his life, but they all look really scary right now, for the most part. Some are transformed, but these brothers are in the process of being conformed to the pattern that Christ is. So Christ, he has the Godhead. We never are conformed to that pattern, but we're conformed to what he is in life and in nature, right? He as God became a man. He picked up humanity so that he could match us. And he regenerated us with his divine life so that we could match him, you see? Okay, so his divinity, his divine life, actually mingled with his human life is what is transforming us. You have to realize the one who's transforming us is not just God, he's also a man. Okay, he's also a man. And this is the mold. In other words, when you cook bread or something, you have to put bread into a mold or donuts or whatever. There's some kind of a mold. You have to make all these, bread shapes we all like. Everyone loves bread, especially Westerners, right? We just love bread. I'm Italian. I see bread and gain weight. But I love bread, right? Bread has to be kneaded. And to get into a mold, it has to be kind of crammed into that mold. So if you wonder why the Lord is allowing you to go through things, right? Sometimes we say, Lord, don't press so hard. He said, I'm just trying to get you into that mold. You know what I mean? That's what he's doing. He's conforming us, right? This life has to get rid of every other kind of image, okay? Another example is like fruit trees. Of course, that's an outward mold. And really what we're talking about is a mold of life. Fruit trees are a great example because you never have to worry. I don't have to, if you have a peach orchard, you don't have to worry about those peaches turning out to look like peaches. The farmer is not worried at night how those peaches are going to look. Why isn't he worried? He doesn't have to put molds on the end of the branches, with every bud to make sure they look like a peach, right? Why doesn't he have to do that? Because there actually is a mold in the life. It's called our DNA, right? So everything, the shape, the color, the texture, the sweetness, it's all determined by that life. And it's the same for human beings, right? You don't have to worry. It's amazing to me how many things can go wrong, with the development of a human being, but they actually, statistically speaking, rarely go wrong. And so many millions, billions of things have to happen in the right sequence, and they do. And this amazing thing is produced, right? And that is the law of that life, the mold of that life. Well, the divine life in us is molding us. As we grow, there's a shape it's producing. But this matter of molding implies some suffering, right? Anyway, we'll see this a little more. Okay, so then number two, this is the purpose of salvation in life. Listen, I hope you guys could could really see life. Salvation is a matter of life. Redemption is a matter of righteousness. But our salvation and God's purpose is fully carried out by his life. You know, before man fell, God's intention was life. That part of God's salvation has never changed. Even if man never had fallen, he still would have needed to receive God's life, be transformed in life, grow in life, and be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Okay? The tree of life was there. Adam was perfect. He was still lacking something. Okay? He needed the tree of life. So this salvation and life is not a matter of because of our failure, even though it's made much, the need is much more because of that, you know, because of sin. But it's a matter of God's eternal purpose and God's eternal intention, okay? So I hope you would see this matter of life. And I'm not talking about adjusting ourselves. You know, life, again, life adjusts us from within. A lot of times we can't, especially maybe we have a friend who's younger than we are in the Lord, and a lot of times we have a hard time trusting that life is going to do it. We want to adjust in addition, right? We're like a farmer. We want to put a mold on that, you know. We think we know what that life should look like. Actually, we have no idea what it should look like. We actually slow down the process of life when we do that. I used to love, you know, brothers, Dustin, Jacob, some of these other brothers, when they first met us, they would ask us, you know, how do you know how to dress? What should you wear? I was like, I don't know. They would be frustrated to no end because we'd never tell them. You know, well, how do you feel within? How is the Lord leading you? You realize we don't have a dress code. You know, the life within, it has a dress code. Do you realize that for you, and it may be different for somebody else? Do you realize that? We're not trying to conform people to be the same outwardly, any kind of way. In the church life, we don't have a dress code, right? We shouldn't dress just the way other people dress just because that's what other people do. You should dress the way you dress because the Lord is dressing that way within you, right? And listen, the Lord requires different things of different people. What I hate to see is when a young brother looks like a 50-year-old man. You know why? Because I know that's not life. That's an outward kind of, that's like the corpse putting makeup on, right? Or a sister looks like a 60-year-old woman. Well, you know what I mean? Life just grows, it regulates from within, right? We should be responsive to life as it's regulating. But a lot of times, brothers, honestly, we think we know how the young people should dress, right? If we're honest, we think we know how. We know. Actually, we don't know. The Lord knows, right? Maybe the Lord was dressing a certain way 60 years ago, but he may not be dressing that way anymore. You see what I'm saying? I'm sure the Lord in the Roman times didn't dress the same way people dress today, right? Anyway, life works, young people. Or maybe not so young people, too. But anyway, life works. We have to sell out to life. Forget about regulating people, adjusting people. Actually, that never works. That hinders the growth in life. It may change them outwardly, may even say they're open to you. But you know what you did? You robbed them of an experience of Christ. Now that thing that you adjusted is always the law to them. And they'll condemn themselves. Actually, they may never get through in that matter because we adjusted them instead of trusting in life. What we should do is we should feed people, right? We should water, like Paul, right? Plant, water, right? It's amazing. You can't find any dress code in the Bible. Okay? Anyway, I just use that example because we're so legal. We're so religious, right? But life is not that way. Life is so wonderfully organic. You just eat and drink and it grows. Listen, it works. The way people dress, it does change, but it changes by life. The less you say, the more it'll change. Believe me, it works. Okay? Okay, so the firstborn son of God, who is the firstborn son of God? What is he like? So he's the mold, right? So basically, what I want to share with you is this. So the firstborn son of God, he is Of course, we're talking about Christ Jesus after resurrection. We're not talking about Christ before resurrection in the Gospels, right? His humanity was not yet born of God at that point. And the one we're being conformed to is the one after resurrection. So what is included in him? What did he look like? It helps us to know. Sometimes we resist what life is doing in us because we don't really know what it's doing. And that's why we have the Word. The Word shows us, oh, maybe that's what the Lord is trying to get at, right? Okay, so if you look here, so one says, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son of God, being to be conformed to the image of the God-man. And so this term God-man, if you haven't heard that, if that bothers you, all this means is that Christ is the complete God, and he is the perfect man, okay? He literally was God and man in one, which is a great mystery, okay? He wasn't two people. He wasn't schizophrenic. He had two natures, but he was one person, right? He still has these two natures, but actually his divinity now, I mean, his humanity has been uplifted into his divinity. It's still humanity, but it's divine humanity, okay? Okay, so these verses in Philippians 2 are very, very precious. Let's see. Who can read those? Maybe Doris, can you read the first one and just go down this row? Maybe you three sisters can read those three verses. Philippians 2, see them? Amen. Okay, the reason these verses are so precious in Philippians 2 is because our idea of humanity is so warped and twisted, we don't even know what it is to be a proper man. Because our humanity has been affected by the fall, right? We have all these things, pride, all these things have twisted and perverted our humanity. And the Lord, he was a proper man. In fact, without the Lord's humanity, we can't even be a proper man. And so what I mean by that is this. For instance, you know, the Lord, you know, we have pride, right? But the Lord, he existed in the form of God. That means he had the outward glory, position, status of God in the heavens. He had all, you know, he could tell the angels do this, they would do that, right? He was there on the throne, okay? Nice place to be, right? Well, do you realize that he didn't have any kind of feeling of loss when he became a man? Okay, and that way, look what it says. It says, he exists in the form of God, but he didn't consider being equal with God a treasure to be grasped. He was equal with God, but by becoming a man, he became inferior to God in a way. Okay? He still was God, and in one way, he was equal with God. But Hebrews tells us that he became inferior to the angels because of the suffering of death, right? He took on mortal humanity. Okay, so he took on the form of a slave. But you know what? He likes that. You have to realize God has a certain kind of character, and this is the proper human character. The proper human character is not to be exalted. You know what the proper human character likes to do? It likes to go down. It likes to lower itself and humble itself. It enjoys that. God, you know, for 30 years he lived, we don't even know what he did, but he just was in an impoverished family. You know, he didn't choose to be in the house of a king, but he was in poverty, very, very dire poverty, right? He was a carpenter, hard physical labor, right? Most of us don't even know what that means, right? You know, and listen, he wasn't gritting his teeth going through that. He loved that. Okay? He loved serving men. He loved being a man. He wasn't gritting his teeth. In fact, God always wanted to join himself with men. Eventually, he'll be living with us for eternity on the earth. Actually, he'll be one with us. We'll be one with him for eternity on the earth. He was waiting for that, okay? He wasn't gritting his teeth and like, I just have to do this, you know, I have to go through this rough patch and then, you know, go back to the throne kind of thing. No, 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 that wasn't it at all. His character was to humble himself. You know, humility is a characteristic of God. Our humanity is messed up. You have to get that picture, okay? This whole thing of always wanting to go up, that's not even proper humanity. Proper humanity has no problem being humbled, no problem being meek. Meek means that you're satisfied with less than your due. You don't necessarily feel like you need to fight for your rats, right? Like we do in the South, right? Anyway, sorry, I'm a little bit in the Midwest here, but anyway, we're all about our rights, right? Well, the Lord, He was always He was fine with less than He was due, right? He was lowly. That means common place. He was plain, right? I looked this up because I'm so messed up. I don't even know what lowly means, right? That means He was okay with being in a low position, right? Humble means to even have a low estimate of your own importance. You know, Christ humbled Himself. You think about it. Unassuming. That means you don't assume that you deserve anything. Right, in contrast to we're the entitlement generation. I deserve this. I deserve that. I don't know why I deserve it. I just deserve it. Right? Okay. He was unassuming. He was underprivileged. Okay. All of these things. You know what? The proper humanity thrives in that condition. But yet, in that kind of humanity, the glory of divinity is expressed. It's not. We think that. I don't know what we think, but we think almost an angelic humanity or whatever. You know, we don't like being human that much. We think, you know, we want to go up, right? Just like Satan, we always want to go up, right? But God, he loves coming down. And in that kind of humanity, He fully expressed God. That's the God-man, okay? Not in this kind of unapproachable, untouchable, holier-than-thou humanity. It wasn't like that at all. In fact, He was so human, He was so common, they had a really hard time believing that He was God, right? It wasn't obvious at all. In fact, it was so unobvious. He was not attractive. You know, at least I would have been attractive if I became a man, right? If I was God, right? But not only was He not attractive, He didn't just become a man like He created Adam, but He became a man that was transmutated by, or transmuted into the flesh, right? He became in the likeness of the flesh of sin, which in God's eyes looks like a serpent. That's why John 3:14 talks about Him being the serpent lifted up on the pole, right? In God's eyes, He became in humanity like a snake, only He didn't have the poison, right? You know, Isaiah says that He had no attracting form that men should desire Him, right? The world, it loves pretty people, right? But God, He doesn't care about this. He cares about this, right? God does not look on the outward appearance. What does he look on? He looks on the heart. So the Lord was beautiful. He was attractive. But He wasn't in an outward way. But when people were with Him, they were attracted by His person, by what was coming out of His humanity. Actually, He lived a life that was impossible to live. You realize the Christian life is an impossible life? It's a life you cannot live. Okay? That's why you need the life of God. Okay? The Christian life is just as a normal, plain, unassuming, ordinary man, meek and lowly, you express the divine attributes in that kind of humanity. Okay? So don't expect the Lord to glorify you anytime soon. Actually, this is really attractive to other people, too. It's really amazing. Actually, this is what people really want. They just don't know it. Okay? He was very attractive to sinners, right? Children weren't afraid of Him. You know, very human. Children wouldn't have thronged him, basically. Children know if you're uppity or not, basically, right? If you think a lot of yourself, children don't come around too much, right? We all have this. You have to be a lowly kind of person for children to not be intimidated by you, right? And nobody was intimidated by the Lord. I mean, I think we think if he was here, we would all be walking carefully, watching how we speak, right? But the disciples, they were fighting around him all the time, you know, arguing, you know, who's greater, me or Kenyari? Who's greater? You know what I mean? They were arguing. You know, the Lord just let them argue. You think about it. Then he asked them later, what were you guys talking about when we were traveling? You know? The Lord just let it go on around him. He was so human, so attractive. They could just be with him. These were sinful young men, okay? They could be with him, yet they were so attracted by him. So, you know, he was this kind of a lowly man, but he didn't express a low humanity. He expressed the complete God in his humanity, okay? When he loved, that was God loving. When he was kind, that was God being kind, right? Okay? Anyway, that's the mold. Actually, it's something very, very beautiful, but it's also something very foreign to our thought, okay? A lot of times we think God wants to take us out of being a common man, you know? Let's just go praise the Lord until the Lord comes back, right? We don't need to work. We don't need to do anything. Well, that's not what the Bible says, right? The Bible says when the Lord comes back, one is laboring hard. A woman is laboring hard at the mill, grinding. You know, grinding is the hardest kind of work you can do, right? Men were laboring in the field. It's also one of the hardest types of work you can do. Those are the ones that were taken. It doesn't say that people were taken out of a meeting. Have you ever noticed that? Why? Because the Lord wants normal men. Okay, you have to realize he created men. He doesn't want you to be an angel. He wants you to be a man who expresses God. That's what he is, and that's what he wants. Okay? And this is what this life will begin to shape in us. Okay? So when the Lord is dealing with you, as you lift yourself up, that's why. Right? When the Lord is dealing with these different, all these different things that the Lord takes us through, they begin to work on our mind. Our mind doesn't think. Our mind begins to think in a different way. Instead of thinking, you know, that I'm always better, you know, secretly I think I'm the best, really, you know, and I always have the reason why. You always analyze other people, right? Tear them down, right? Why is it we notice the negative things about people first? Have you ever wondered about that? Especially if we get to know people. Very well. If you get put in close proximity with others, all the trash comes out first, right? Before you begin to appreciate one another. Okay? But, you know, there's a kind of a mind that genuinely considers the brothers more excellent than themselves and generally has a heart to honor the brothers. And not because I have this weird inferiority complex where I'm going around pouting all the time, you know, wondering why I'm on the earth. No, it's not that at all. You know, it's that this life, it genuinely considers others more excellent. Think about that. That is so foreign to our thought, right? And as the Lord works on you, and as the Lord allows you to have failures, you know, the Lord works through failures. This life spreads many times through failures. You genuinely begin to think, wow, maybe that brother is better than me. You know what I mean? The brothers are better. You really begin to have these experiences. The Spirit begins to get into your mind, okay? Just a little bit more here. A lot of these are along the same lines, but my main burden here is to see this mold, to see who we're being. See what this image is. So as you read the Gospels, this is the humanity of Christ. It's just that now it's in you. That's what it means. It's in resurrection. Everything that he did, everything he is. You know, the Lord, it's amazing. One time in John, they sent, the chief priests sent their attendants to arrest the Lord, and then they came back, and they said, no one has ever spoken like this man has. Right? I mean, does that ever happen? The police come to arrest you and you share a few things with them and they just leave? Right? Well, that's how much the Lord expressed God, just in a lowly way. He expressed God, okay? Okay, if you look at number 2, under Roman number 2, it says, to live a life of denying our natural life under the crucifixion of Christ by being conformed to his death. Okay, this verse is a real key here, Philippians 3:10. Tanisha, do you mind reading that verse for us? Okay, in our practical experience, you know, the Lord also lived a life of being conformed to something. Because as a man, his humanity always needed to be put in a mold also. And that mold was death. What that means is, as a natural man, as a man not born of God, that humanity was not good for expressing God. So he always had to live by another life. So that's why he said that the words that I speak, they're not mine, right? The works that I do, they're the Father's works, right? Every word he said was not his own. You think about it. So even though the Lord died on the cross at a certain time, actually he was denying his natural life. And if anyone had the right to live in his natural life, the Lord did, because it was perfect, right? But the Lord was baptized just like all other men when John came. And that baptism means that, you know, that in my humanity, I'm good for nothing but death and burial. It wasn't a matter of sin. It was a matter of expressing God, okay? And only the life of God can express God. You see that? That's why we need to be born of God in order to express God. This is not imitation, okay? This is expression. You have to have the life to express it. You know, no matter how you dress up a monkey or a gorilla, it can imitate a human being, but it can't express a human being, okay? Because it doesn't have the life. We can express God because we have his life, you see. Okay? So the mold, what it looks like in our experience, is it looks like we're always denying our natural life to live by the life of Christ. So we had another life installed in us. You know, before we were regenerated, we didn't have a choice. We only had one life. We had the broken, twisted, perverted human life, right? But now, actually, there's a complication. We're actually more complicated than unbelievers, like we needed more complication, right? But anyway, we are, and we have a whole other life. And this life actually lives a normal human life. And this life also expresses God, okay? Okay, so Philippians 3:10, it says this, to know him, okay, and the power of his resurrection. So notice that being conformed to his death is at the end and resurrection is first. Did you notice that in this verse? There's a secret to being conformed to Christ's death. It's for us to, you know, the self can't crucify the self. Do you realize that? Like if you try to crucify yourself, that's one form of death you cannot commit suicide by, right? Crucifixion, right? You can't do it by yourself. Always have an arm or leg loose, right? I don't know how you do it, right? The self can't crucify the self. That's what asceticism is. Okay, asceticism is when the self tries to put the self on the cross. That's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about by the Spirit, like Romans 8, you put to death the practices of the body, you will live. We have to cooperate and we have to, in a sense, we wield the Spirit, but we don't do the killing. The Spirit does, right? If you, by the Spirit, what's the weapon? The Spirit. Put to death the practices of the body, you will live, okay? Well, that takes resurrection life power to put us for us to experience that. With Christ, he died first and then resurrected. Of course, he was the resurrection too, so I mean, anyway. He was resurrection, but his death came first. But with us, resurrection comes first, which means the Spirit and the life of Christ come first. And that empowers us to stay in this mold, right? So for instance, we have these verses like this, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. We sang the verse, right? And it's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me, right? Okay, well, that is the experience. But let me ask you, how do you do that? Well, you can't by yourself. You have to enjoy the Lord, actually. The more you enjoy the Lord, the more the self gets put on the cross. Actually, John 15:4 is really good. The Lord says this. Was it abide in me and I in you, right? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. So actually, what it means, you know, abide means stay put. It means to remain. It means to dwell. So we need to stay in the Lord. And as we stay in the Lord, everything that is in the Lord's life, that is in the Spirit, gets applied to our natural man. And that includes the death of Christ. That includes his resurrection. That includes the effectiveness of his death, right? That includes the power of his resurrection, which defeats all the devilish things, okay? So the more we just abide in the Lord, right? And this is a principle throughout the Word, you know. If we stay in the Lord, then he has a way to live in us, okay? It's almost like you got to get out of the way. But how do you get out of the way? Well, the Lord provided a way for you to get out of the way. And that is your human spirit is regenerated. Actually, your human spirit should be your dwelling place. Do you realize that? Even Moses, in Psalm 90, he said, Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all the generations. You know, eternally, man's dwelling place is God. And God's dwelling place is man. Okay, this order never changes. There's a number of verses that talk about this. But John 15:4 again, abide in me first, and I in you. So in the morning, when you get up, how do you abide in the Lord? Actually, you know, the normal position is to be in the Lord, by the way. God puts you in Christ. Satan tries to do is knock you out of Christ. You don't have to try to get in Christ. You are in Christ. Okay? But Satan knocks us out, and we have to just get back into that reality. Okay? So you don't have to try to get in. You're in. Okay? You just have to stay in that experience of being in. Well, when we get up, you know, in our experience, we're not in. We're just, you know, instead of, oh, Lord, it's, oh, no, right? Or whatever it is in the morning, right? Groan, right? Whatever. Okay, well, as you begin to pray, call on the Lord, you know what happens? You get in, okay? Or you experience the in. You're already in. You know, even it's hard for us to think like this, right? But actually, we experience the abiding. And you know what happens? Automatically, the Lord begins to live in you. Actually, you're not so aware of the Lord living in you. If you're aware, you know, is the Lord living in me? Is the Lord living in me yet? Actually, you got to forget about that. Just abide in the Lord, right? You know, behold and reflect. The reflect is him living in us. The beholding is abiding in him, right? A mirror is not checking out its reflection, okay? A mirror is just beholding, okay? So, you know, whatever it takes to get to the Lord, that's to abide in him, right? Our experience gets cut off when we sin. We need to apply the blood. Actually, the first way to exercise your spirit, not to call on the Lord, not to sing, you know what it is? It's to confess your sins. Confess just means to agree with what the Lord is speaking, right? That's right, Lord, I did that. That is to exercise your spirit. That's abiding. Boom, the abiding is beginning to happen, right? The transforming, the conforming is beginning to happen, okay? Amen, Lord. I don't know, I'm trying to figure out what else I need to cover here. So anyway, as we are in this process, the Lord is actually leading us into glory. You know, Hebrews says that he's leading us into glory. Just like that verse, 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit, right? Anyway, I think you guys can read these verses later, but Hebrews 4:13, flip over to the back. Let's see. Sister in there, can you read Hebrews 4:13? Oh, sorry, it's on the front of that sheet. Sorry, it's on the back of mine, but I have. Yeah, Hebrews 4:13, someone want to read that one? It's on the Ephesians, sorry. Pardon me.
Oh, yes.
Okay, so what is a full-grown man? It's the measure of Christ.
Yeah.
Whatever Christ is, that's a full-grown man. Measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, okay? What about Colossians 1:28? Hannah, can you get that one? Okay, full grown in Christ. Okay, in Romans 8:30, Abigail, can you read that one?
And those who
Amen. What tense is this verse in? How in the world can this verse be in the past tense? Can you explain it? Not really. But because God sees the finished product. He can be outside of time, right? He sees it done. Okay? Those whom he called, these he also glorified, past tense. That's just like John saw Satan in the lake of fire, right? Okay? So to be glorified is to be fully conformed to the image of Christ. And actually, Bob's going to cover this tomorrow. And then Hebrews 2:10, Hannah? Very good. So he's leading us into glory, right? Every day, no matter what you feel like, you know, sometimes I've had some really hard situations, but the Lord is leading us into glory. You may wonder, Lord, what in the world are you doing? Right? We don't always agree with the way the Lord runs our life. We should tell the Lord, Lord, I agree with the way you're running my life. You know, you're not running your own life, right? The Lord is running your life, okay? He's leading you into glory. He doesn't allow one thing to happen that doesn't need to happen to lead you into glory. For some reason, you need that, okay? How about this? What will we be like? 1 John 3, 2. Sister, can you get that one? Amen. If he is manifested, we will be like him. Okay, very clear. We know we will be like him. Okay? That is our destiny, to be like him. You know what God wants? He wants many, many sons, just like the firstborn. The only difference is the firstborn is part of the Godhead. All the others are sons, right? Okay? All the others are just sons. But he wants them to be just like him in life and in nature, with the exception of the Godhead, okay? And this, because we will see him, that's the same as 2 Corinthians 3:18. You know why we will be like him? Because we're beholding him. And as we behold him, it makes us like him, okay? Anyway, the last thing, it just shows us that... I'll just show you a couple verses here that are along the same lines. The New Jerusalem, which is, it's a city, but it's a picture of who the believers are in their maturity and in their being fully joined and mingled with God. It's actually a picture of their inward reality. You know, the New Jerusalem is like, you know, all the believers matured and turned inside out so you can see what God has done in them. Okay, it's a picture. It's a picture, okay? We know because it's a bride. And by the way, the beginning of Revelation says it's a book of signs, okay? The last and greatest sign is the New Jerusalem. And Revelation 21, he says, come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, okay? Well, God is not marrying a physical city, obviously, right? We know in the New Testament that the church is the bride. We are part of the bride, right? According to 1 Corinthians 11, we're betrothed to the Lord, right? And Ephesians 5, we're the bride of Christ, right? Well, it doesn't suddenly change into a physical city. It's not that. Actually, that's just a picture, okay? But it's very interesting. This picture, this city has the glory of God. That means we will have the glory of God or the expression of God. And according to the picture, it looks like a jasper stone. Her light is like a most precious stone, a jasper stone. And that typifies the riches and the glory of the divine life. Jasper is like a deep green here. Well, guess what? If you look at Revelation 4:3, someone read that verse to me. You see that? So the bride looks just like the husband. Isn't that interesting? So the Lord created for himself a match. Just like God made a match for Adam, God also produced a match for Christ by the end of the Bible, right? So he looks like a jasper stone. Guess what the city looks like? Jasper stone, right? So it has the same expression. Okay, so the main thing to get is that this life that we're experiencing, it has a definite goal and purpose. And it has a shape. And the Lord is shaping you into the image of this firstborn Son of God, this marvelous, attractive, wonderful person. The person that when you read, you're reading in the Gospels, you know, I just wonder, how can the Lord answer these questions? You know, in the Gospels, the Lord is so attractive, you know, but yet he's so lowly. So, you know, even that's attractive, right? Proud people are not attractive, right? Okay. Anyway, we're being conformed to that wonderful, beautiful person, okay? That's what the Lord is doing. And that's what the goal is, okay? And this actually glorification is related to the end result of confirmation. So anyway, trust in life. Take care of life, okay? You have a solid foundation. Apply the blood. The blood is in the bank. You just need to apply it, right? You're billionaires. You just need to write the checks, right? Christ died for every sin already so that you can continue to experience life. His death is so that life, the purpose of life, can be carried out, okay? So you have to sell out the life. So how about we have, brothers, what do you usually do? Have some sharing and then, okay.